tell you what you already know, then we affirm what you know. If we challenge your thinking with things you hadn't thought about, then you're enriched by the thought process. But if we confront the things you refuse to see, you're threatened by the confrontation. But I don't believe that people who gather here are afraid of going on with the Lord. But from time to time, he may have to say something that we have not yet been able to hear. I believe the Spirit of God has set us up this morning for just such a confrontation. But this is part two. And to help you, Chris Alvey is going to come and give a testimony, his testimony in response to part one.
That was a great setup. Let's see. Your love never fails, never gives up. See, I heard it 100 times and I still have to work at it. Never runs out on me. Okay. How many of you know if you don't have that, either here or here, there's problems. Pastor Svetlana has been talking about, in part one, 2 weeks ago, about the manifest presence of God, about not some written down core values or morality that, but the presence of God. And I just wanted to share a testimony of mine, and it relates to how that can change you. Many years ago, we had a renewal here, and we were coming almost every night. And I came seeking the Lord, and at that time we had a lot more banners than that, similar to that. They were everywhere. Anyway, we were, I think Brian Dickerson was sharing the word, and the Lord came and started speaking to me. I'm not sure what Brian was saying, but I had my own personal sermon. And the presence of the Lord was very tangible. In fact, most of the sermon, I was lying right there on my face, couldn't get up. And the Lord was touching my heart about this difficult, difficult thing. The Lord said that riches are deceitful. He didn't just make that up. They really are. And I was struggling, as many Americans, people all over the world, was struggling with that distinction between net worth and self-worth. It can be devastating. If something doesn't change there, you can get all the techniques, understanding, toolbox, if you will, for financial intelligence. You're still not going to have financial peace. I'm just here to tell you that in that encounter with the Lord, something started. I knew it. I knew things would change. It was about that. That was a very vague summary, but the Lord, I guess I was young enough back then that I could still get visions instead of dreams. So I'm an older man now. I was going to speak in dreams. But one of those banners was the lamb with a crown on his head. And it was as I was looking at that the Lord began to speak. And I don't know how to explain as a vision, but it was as if it were alive. The Lord showed me, because I did a lot of worrying about money. I was good at it. I could see the pitfalls in anything. I might have considered it my gift at the time. But I saw the power of the Lord. I saw the worth of that crown on the Lamb. I don't know how to explain that to you. It's not naturally discernible. But we sing a lot about worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. The worth of the Lamb was just made alive to me. And his power. And his power to just be able to turn to one of his many angels and nod. That would be all it would take to change your financial future. The scripture says that the Lord directs the heart of the ruler. He directs everything. He can change things really fast. And I saw that power. And I saw the Lord put in me a peace, an understanding that he was in charge. Everything he said about that was true. Now, this isn't a direct plug for Financial Peace University, obviously, because I just told you, Dave Ramsey cannot give you financial peace. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's the only way you'll get financial peace. However, had that change not taken place in my heart, I might have still been in a mindset when a class like this came along to say, to come up with a lot of excuses, it'll never work mentality. I would not have benefited from it. I can tell you, that is a big toolbox, and I highly recommend Financial Peace University. But I wanted to share with you what Svetlana was talking about the presence of God, tangible, making a deep change in you. So I hope there's more of that to come.
And in typical Focus on Other Things fashion, ushers, would you come and receive this morning's tithes and offerings?
I'm pretty normal.
Sure, I've got some debt.
But who doesn't?
Oh, and there's a promo for
a living.
Food is on the table.
House, car,
got them.
I thought if I could afford the payment, then I was okay.
I mean, life is not meant to be all work and no play, right?
So we go on vacation.
We eat at nice restaurants.
And we just kept paying the bills.
All the money in.
All the money out.
My whole paycheck.
Gone.
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 I was making good money.
Living a pretty good life,
but I was broke.
And I didn't know where to turn.
Then I heard about Financial Peace, a life-changing program from Dave Ramsey.
Now I've got a plan for my money.
Financial Peace taught me God's plan for personal finance. I had no idea.
There were over 800 verses of scripture
about how to handle money.
I took control.
And I've already paid off $5,000 in debt.
What's more,
I'm free to give like never before. And
that's a great feeling.
Financial Peace.
Live like no one else.
Get on the road to financial peace. Sign up today for this life-changing program.
Where do we sign up today? Oh, you'll be in the lobby after the service? Is that what you're starting to say to me? In such a whispered voice that an old man up front is supposed to be able to hear. All right, ladies and gentlemen, if you will, please rise and welcome to this platform, Pastor Svetlana Pompazov.
I came with great expectation this morning, and the Lord has been obviously laying the foundation in us. And what He has began, He will bring to completion. We talked last time about establishing all of me in all of Him, for all of His purposes. And we're going to talk about for all of His purposes today. And last time we really talked about establishing all of me to experientially know Christ, His glory, His manifest glory in a real, touchable, tangible way. I've experienced, you've experienced His glory. So we talked about we experiencing Him. Today, part two is Jesus Christ experientially knowing us. I'll say it one more time. Jesus Christ experientially knowing us. Well, that's a novelty concept, because really, God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient God knows all. Doesn't He know me? Doesn't He know you? Yes, He does. But today, we will talk about God, the triune God, experientially knowing you. All of me established in all of you for all of your purposes. You see, Jesus Christ can only know you experientially when you enter into a relationship with Him, where you commit yourself to experience Him. As I woke up this morning and I entered into prayer over this sermon, in an instant, the Lord ushered me into a joyful experience, and I sensed in the depths of my being that He has a great expectation towards us. And I had to really put my finger on what He was trying to point to me. And it is that as we commit ourselves to experiencing Him, then He is right here meeting us in experiential way that we may see His face. We talked about His glory. We talked about if we are established in His glory, if we experience the real presence of God, the tangible presence of God, the touchable glory, the one you can actually see physically, taste physically, touch physically, if we get into that experience with Him, and only in the areas that we allow Him to enter our lives in such fashion, we are touched and transformed to the point where He can trust us, anoint us to do His purposes in the areas we've already experienced Him. Because you see, it is Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. I want you to reflect a little bit on that. Colossians 1:27 says, Paul talking about the Gentiles now, the whole world getting finally the mystery about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and who He is. And he says, finally, it's out there. This mystery is out there. For it is all about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is really looking at Christ from the other way around. Most of the times, we talk about Christ being my hope of glory. And there are many scriptures that would definitely go there. But Paul here is talking about something totally different, and this is where our thought process will go today. And I pray that the anointing of the Lord would help us grasp this truth. This morning, we will be talking about Jesus Christ experiencing us in an intimate relationship to the point where He looks at you and says, it is me in you that has become the hope of glory for those that are hopeless, outcast. They have no dream for future, but now it is you incarnationally walking planet Earth in 21st century. I'm no longer physically walking this earth, but you are. And you that I know personally have become now the hope of glory for the nations. I want this to sink in you. Because God really had me there on that verse. I'll go through quite a few to support this. And the ones that I really want to bring here, I wanted to precondition with the Lord's expectation. Because I believe the Lord has something serious to discuss with us this morning. I feel like Jesus is in the midst of us right now and turning around after we followed him for a while because we met his glory, we've seen his glory, and he's turning to say, have you counted the cost? Because it will cost you to follow me. Because if you desire to experience my person, then my person, the real relationship you're going to have with me, would bring different experiences in life. And they would be transformational to you, for your character needs to intertwine with my character. You need to look so much like me that at the end, I can look at you and I can say, yes, it's you. In you, I have the hope of the nations. For you are the hope of glory for the nations. For you are Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is you. It is incarnationally you walking this earth as the hope of glory for this community. As the hope of glory for this state. It is you, the hope of glory for this country. And it is this church, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory for this global communication we have. For we are no longer segmented in small little pleated places, but we all work together. So this morning we're talking about not just us experiencing his glory, but it's Jesus Christ experientially knowing us. I hope I laid enough, because I want to go to this scripture. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus is describing the end times, and this is what he says. And by the way, he's speaking about and to followers and about followers of Christ, okay? This is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, which day? The end day, when he's going to look at all the nations and he's going to look at them and not say, you belong to a religious camp and you never darted the door of a church. No, he's going to look at all nations and sort them according to what they have done. Look at what he says. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? I mean, doesn't that crowd look like a 21st century charismatic Pentecostal type spirit-filled church? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Now, this passage is in chapter 7 in Matthew. I want to take you to chapter 25 and read 25 to 30, from verse 31 to 46, because that gives us an additional glimpse to what happens on that final day. When the Lord looks at all the nations and sorts people out to the left and to the right. Hear what he says. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. And by the way, I tried to visualize that and it just blows my mind away. I cannot visualize what it's going to look like when he comes in all his glory and the entire angelic host with him. I mean, that would be an amazing sight to see. And that is the context where this whole discussion would take place. He will sit on his glorious throne. By the way, the glory that we will see is the same experiential glory that we have begun to encounter before we see him with all of his angels. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And by the way, he's giving them an imagery that's very close to their culture so they can get it. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Why on earth did he separate them left and right? What have they done differently? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. Very interesting passages. As I promised you, I would bring part two today, talking about all of me established in all of you, experientially knowing your glory, so you would anoint us to do all of your purposes. I had all kinds of scriptures I wanted to bring to you. I still have them. And I wrote quite a few pages. And the Lord narrowed down the scriptures that I would present to you as those two. Very challenging scriptures. And then I had to really figure out what differentiates the two groups of people. Because let me tell you, what we do here is going to be tested big time by the fire, all the works that we do. And according to Jesus' account, only some are going to make it. And it kind of makes you nervous, and it goes against all of "once saved, always saved." Don't get me wrong. I believe that if you're truly saved, you're always saved. If you have truly began a transformational life with the Lord, then he sees you through that transformational life. But these scriptures raise the question that you may be close to the glory of God, beholding it, and not entering into an intimate relationship with God, and a religion will never save you, only a relationship, a very close, intimate relationship with the Lord. So I want to take you through the two similarities and two differences that you can pinpoint in those scriptures I just brought to you. Because what we are looking at, we're looking at the end times. This one day that we are all looking forward to. Either the reward, what our Jesus Christ the Savior would say to us, or those that had cursed Him and don't know Him should fear. So on the surface, you have to look at that and say, what made them so different? Because there are two similarities that are absolutely glaring, jumping in your face. And you know what the first one was between the sheep and the goats, those on the right and those on the left? They were both surprised at what the Lord said about how they treated Him. Neither the sheep nor the goats even realized that they treated Jesus in a certain way. Both the ones that He commended for what they did said, "Seriously, Jesus, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison? We never realized that we've seen you this way." And the ones on the left said the same thing. "Seriously, Jesus, what are you talking about? We've never seen you hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison. Otherwise, we would have done all of those things you expect of us to do to you." Both of those groups of people were surprised that Jesus has anything to say about how they treat Him. And the second similarity was they both did deeds. They both were active. They both performed deeds. Let me remind you about the first group on the last day in chapter 7 of Matthew as they go to the Lord to recommend themselves to Him. "Look at this, Jesus. We prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We cast demons in your name. Look at us, Jesus. We have done so much for you." So it's not like they were inactive. That wasn't what Jesus was after. It wasn't their inactivity because they performed deeds. Just as the other group, they didn't even realize they were performing deeds, but they fed the hungry, gave something to drink to the thirsty. They went into the prison. They went to see the sick. As they saw a stranger, they brought the stranger in. The difference was all in the experiential transformation in the heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm overtaken with emotion right now. Because it is Christ in every one of us that is the hope of glory for the nations. There is no other hope on this earth, but it is you and me. Jesus Christ physically does not reside here. Jesus, as a historical figure in flesh, does not walk the streets of California, Maryland. But you and I walk the streets of this community. And it is Christ in you and Christ in me, that is the only hope of glory for this community. But we do not walk into Christ's hope of glory without Jesus Christ knowing us personally. So I want to take you through the same texts with my commentaries. We'll read the same text, just so we can glean the heart of the two groups of people. Because I would dare say this. Every church on this planet has the two groups that Jesus described. He wasn't describing non-believers as they would come to him and recommend themselves as prophets and healers, miracle doers, casting out demons. He was talking to those that recommend themselves as followers of Christ. Every church has both groups. My desire is that all of us, to the single person, would be on the right side of Christ at the end day. So he would look at us and say, "You were so faithful over all of those things you did to me." And we would look at him and say, "You're kidding us. Because we had no clue what you're talking about. We didn't even realize it was you as we were doing all of those things for you. But I want to take you through your heart transformation to show you how you get to the point where you act out of who you are. Because your doing does not define your being. But your being is always expressed through your doing. Only when your being is so shaped within the experiential walk with the Lord, where he knows you and you know him, then your being would be expressed through every small little bitty thing you do. And at the end, you wouldn't know when he looks at you and says, "You know what? On that day of January the 22nd, you were sitting there and you just had a pleasant smile and you just was thinking good thoughts. And then you just went and gave a cup of water to somebody, or you slipped the $20 to somebody that you knew was struggling. Or you went and helped somebody find a job." And you would say, "What are you talking about? I don't even remember when I slipped the $20. But you acted out of a transformed heart. And a transformed heart doesn't think as it does it, because it goes automatically. That is now your nature. So let's go through Matthew 25 and see the heart of those that were on the right side expressed through what they were doing. "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat.'" This is kindness. "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." This is generosity. "I was a stranger and you invited me in." This is hospitality. "I needed clothes and you clothed me." This is sacrifice. "I was sick and you looked after me." This is compassion. "I was in prison and you came to visit me." And this is mercy. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you be that or do that?" And then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it me." For you know what? Jesus would look at you and say, "For the nations are my inheritance, and I entrusted you with their care as I went on a long journey. Just as I told you in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another a talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. For you know, he'll say to you, as he looks at you, Psalm 2, verse 8 says, that my heavenly Father said to me, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. So any human being has an irreplaceable value to me. The group on the right acted from a humble heart, from a transformed heart, which understood that as the master collected them all and gave them talents, the master didn't just give them out of his excess. The five and the two talents and the one talent. By the way, this part of that parable precedes immediately the part where the master says that he's going to be separating the sheep and the goats, right and left. So the parable of the talents comes right before the judgment on all nations. And the master that went on a long trip was Jesus Christ the Son, who entrusted his servants with not an excess money that he owned, but it says that he gave his property to his servants, and to each he gave according to their ability. So he never gives you more than you can bear, more than you can accomplish, more than you can affect, but he gives you according to your ability, and he expects you to steward his property. And let me tell you what the property of Jesus Christ is. It is very well defined in Psalm 2, verse 8. For God the Father, as Jesus said, send me, for I am the Lamb, sacrificial Lamb, said, ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance. And we, the nations, are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have another property. That is his property. So Jesus Christ has entrusted you, his servants, with his property, the nations. And the nations are right here in our community. And he has looked at every one of us. And he is asking you, what segment of society do you hold in your hand? For you cannot go and bury your talent in the ground and then return it to me at the end time and say, here it is. What was yours is yours. I'm giving you the one talent, untouched, unscabbed, nothing happened to it. And he would look at you and say, evil servant, you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown. I go gather what I haven't scattered. And I'm asking you, how come you had the audacity to look at my inheritance and not do anything about it? But you could say, but Lord, Lord, didn't I in your name do all of those mighty works among your people? I went and I prophesied. I went and did miracles. I went and casted out demons. And they would look at you and he'll say, even at the last day, you have the audacity to recommend yourself to me. For all you did is you were looking for prestige, recommendation, promotion. Your heart wasn't in the right place. Your heart wasn't transformed. These works did not produce another talent. These works did not multiply my inheritance. I'm asking you this morning, what is the inheritance that the Lord has laid in your hand? For you cannot go to him in the last day and say Didn't I, in your name, do religious acts? Because the religious acts are not going to save you. He will look at you and he will say, what is the humbleness? Where was the kindness, the goodness, the hospitality, the sacrifice, the compassion? Where have you cared for those that were marginalized? For those that are the outcasts of society? For those that have no hope? For those that have no other but you to look at? For you are the Christ of glory and the hope of nations. I pray that as we move in 2012, we would all fervently come into the presence of the Lord to hear from Him. Come, for I know you, and I'm anointing you, for you now know my face. Because in Matthew 7, the most dreadful word is penned. For I never knew you. That word ginosko in Greek is one of four Greek words that the New Testament uses. And that is the only Greek word that carries the connotation of personally knowing somebody, personally experiencing something, experiential knowledge. The Holy Spirit superseded and had taken the pen of the writers to write the right things, so we can understand that even 21 centuries later. So when the Lord looks at the group of people that carried religious obligations and acted upon religious promotions, He said to them, I never experientially knew you. Father, I'm just praying that this morning we're all going to come to you and we will all seek your face. That we would all know you experientially and that you in return would know us by experience. That you would begin to transform our hearts. Father, we're just praying that our hearts would break down before you this morning. Father, we are praying that we would come in repentance before you. We are praying that areas of our lives where we haven't allowed you to touch and you do not know those areas, that we would be bold enough this morning to submit them to you. Father, I'm praying that we would come with true humbleness before you, that none of our pride would blind our eyes, but that we would come and seek after you, that we can establish ourselves with all of us in all of you, that you may experientially know us, thus anointing us for your purposes in the nations. Michael, if you would just come to the piano. I know this message was maybe on the rough side for some of us to hear. It was on the rough side for me to deliver. For again, I feel the seriousness of what Jesus is addressing with us this morning. He's looking at us and saying, as you are walking and following me, have you counted the cost? I'm totally willing, able to transform anything and everything in you. I'm not asking you to transform yourselves. I'm asking you to allow me to touch every area of your life so I can transform you. I believe Jesus this morning is extending an invitation to every one of us to look at the areas that we have not allowed Jesus Christ to know experientially. What that means is that we haven't allowed Jesus to come into those areas of life to instruct our being there, to begin to shape, mold, break down things, shed away things that have been stashed in our secret places. He wants to inhabit every segment of who you are so you can inhabit every segment of the nations on this earth. So he's asking you this morning, what are those areas in your lives that we're still not allowing Jesus Christ to know them experientially by committing and submitting it all to him? Those altars are open to all of us this morning. For the next 5-10 minutes, I'm extending an invitation on behalf of the Lord as he laid this sermon, this message on my heart, to invite you to come and shed those areas in your life into his presence and say, I want to experience you personally so you can know me personally there. So as I'm transformed, you can dispatch me anointed to make a difference in the nations. Let's all get up. And those of you that feel stirred to come and respond to the call of Jesus on your life, you can come to the altars. I will invite Rhonda and maybe some others of the ministry team, the altar ministry, to be available to all of us to do personal ministry as needed. But take a hold of the Lord this morning and allow the Lord to get to know every area of your life personally. You dismissed. The connection groups are going to continue in the next 5 or so minutes. You go get you grab some coffee and snacks and come back. And I would like for Baker's son, you know, PJ, to come here so we can all pray for him. He's going. Where is he? Is he here? Okay. Oh, he's right there. Let's gather around him and anoint him for his next leg of the journey. And the newcomers, please go to the hospitality room and we'll come and meet you and give you a gift pack right there.